You can turn your Bibles to, I believe, Matthew. And I believed correctly. Matthew chapter 21. And what we're going to look at today is prayer. And specifically, prayer with believing. You know, because sometimes we get into the habit of praying, but we don't necessarily pray with believing, and then you just do it by habit, and that's not what God really ever intended. Never intended for us just to go through the motions of prayer. But rather, we are to pour our hearts out to God, and we are to pray earnestly and with all our hearts to Him, and we are to pray with believing. So in chapter 21, verse 22, is where we're going to start. And Jesus Christ was talking about believing. This is in the record where the fig tree dies from the roots up and dies overnight. And verse 22 says, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Okay, so Jesus Christ said, you are to pray, but you are to pray with believing. And if you pray with believing, you shall receive. And that's certainly a big part of it. So we're going to go through four requirements of prayer, or four things, four important parts or ingredients of prayer. And what we're looking at here, first of all, is prayer with believing. You have to believe. And what is believing? You have a firm conviction, absolute reliance upon something. And so, you know, one of the things that I'm going to believe when I pray is that God hears me. You know, God, it says, His ears are always open to our prayers. And in Mark, it's the same thing as used. I think it's Mark 11. Could probably go there. Maybe we can find it. I didn't write it down. Mark 11, verse 24, it's the same record, and it's worded a little different in Mark. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Now there's two things here that's pretty cool. The word desire is the same word as ask in Matthew, and it means demand. It means you can demand it. It means that you have a petition as from an inferior to a superior. And, you know, we're inferior to God, and we're asking Him, and He's superior, and we can demand of Him like you would demand at the bank. You know, you have money in the bank, and when you write a check, you're absolutely positive that that check's going to go through, right? That you're going to pay your bill, and if it wouldn't, you'd be shocked. Unless you're irresponsible and you just write checks like without any regard for anything. Which some people do, don't they? But if you balance your checkbook and you know you have money in the bank and you write a check, you can write it with assurance and you're positive and you have reliance. Well, that's the same way. When we ask God, we can demand and petition Him and we have full assurance and confidence that He will bring it to pass, that He will answer our prayer. And then where it says, "ye shall have them," that is absolute. "Ye shall" is absolute in grammar. When it says "ye shall," if it says "we shall" or "I shall," it's, you know, it's maybe. But when it says "ye shall," it's absolute. So that's pretty cool. Okay, now I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5. In the back of the Bible, Hebrews, James, Peter, 1 John, chapter 5. I'm sure you're all familiar with this verse, but just as a refresher course to remind you, chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him," referring to God. "This is the confidence that we have in Him," in God, "that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Well, that's pretty great, isn't it? We have that confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Then it goes on to say, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Pretty great. So the second requirement, or the second ingredient in prayer, is that we pray according to his will. Now, there are instances and there are situations in life where we don't necessarily know what God's will is. You know? Or we can talk to God and say, you know, could you change your mind? Jesus Christ did that, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed to God three times. He said, God, if it's possible, how about let's do it a different way? And each time God said, no, we have to do it this way. Did God hear his prayer?
Yeah.
Absolutely. He heard it. And we're allowed to do that, aren't we? We're allowed to go to God and say, can we figure out a different route? Or can we figure out a different way? And you know, God will tell us. So that's pretty cool. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 18, it says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, praying with all prayer and supplication. Prayer means just a general word for prayer. You know, you pray to God. And there's lots of different things that the Word tells us to pray for and how to pray. And there are many great examples of prayer in God's Word. I mean, just almost endless, not endless, but there are many, many, many examples of people praying and how they prayed and what they prayed for and so on and so forth. And they are great examples that we can look at and take heed to. So it says, praying with all prayer and supplication. And supplication means specific request or a specific petition that we can make to God. Because sometimes, there's something very specific that we need, right? We have a very specific need or we have a specific thing that we're praying for. There are other times when, you know, we don't know. Right? And at that time, you know, we can just pray and say, you know, God, there's a situation. We don't really know what the need is, but, you know, help out. Or we can speak in tongues, right? We can pray in the Spirit, and God knows what the need is. So, you know, somebody's having a problem, but you don't know what the specific problem is. Well, you can supplicate for them. You can make intercession for them. You can pray for them. And then it says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What does perseverance mean?
Stick
to it. You know, keep praying. Don't quit. And, you know, a lot of times that's one of our difficulties. We don't stay at it. You know, we don't keep praying. George Mueller, I've been reading the book about George Mueller, and he was a great man in the 1800s. And he prayed, and he did all these things. But one of the things he said is that when he knew that it was God's will for something, he would pray for it till it came to pass. And he said sometimes it would be years. But once he knew it was God's will, he stayed at it. And to get to the point where he knew whether it was God's will or not, sometimes he would pray until he knew what God's will was for something. Sometimes something would come to his mind. He was the man that built this great orphanage in England in the 1800s. And they had a tremendous problem with orphans. And they didn't really know what to do with them. And they'd run the streets, which caused problems, obviously, because they'd beg and they'd steal. And they didn't get educated and all kinds of stuff. And then they had these orphanages run by the church or that run by the state. And only certain kids would get in. They'd vote on them and so on and so on. So Mueller opened this orphanage, and I think it grew. He started out with a couple of hundred, and it grew to, you know, 6,000 or 7,000 kids there at one point. But when he was, he rented houses and then it grew. And then he had decided that he was going to buy property and build a building. But he wasn't sure whether it was God's will or not. And he wasn't sure if he should take on that much because it was very, very expensive. And he wouldn't start until he had all the money, all the money. So he would sit down and he'd figure out exactly what it was going to cost and, you know, be thousands of pounds at that time. Or tens of thousands of pounds. And at one point, it took him a whole year before he was totally convinced it was God's will. You know, it took him a year. He just, till he was absolutely 100% positive it was God's will. And once he knew it was God's will, then it was full steam ahead and he prayed for it diligently every day and continually, you know, every chance he had. And so one of the other ingredients, you know, it's prayer. It's praying according to his will, and it is sticking to it, not quitting, keeping at the prayer until they come to pass. So that's a great way to do it. Let's go to 1 Samuel. We're going to look at a woman of prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the Old Testament. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this record. It's about Hannah. And Hannah was the mother of Samuel, who the book is named for, and he was a prophet of God. So in verse 1 it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramath in Sophim." Huh? Chapter 1, 1 Samuel. "There was a certain man of," whatever it is, "of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah," or Elkanah. So I guess it's a long A, Elkanah, "the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children." Okay, this is extremely difficult for this woman in this culture especially. Because in this culture, if a woman was married and she didn't have children, it was thought that God had cursed her and you know, she wasn't right before God. And so every woman wanted children, and they especially wanted a male child, at least. You know, even in the East today, I remember reading about, reading about one of the kings of Saudi Arabia. And he had a wife and she had a daughter, and so then he got another wife. And he went through about, 50 or 100 wives before he got a son. Nobody told him that it had to do with him, not the woman. You know, he thought it was the woman's fault. But they so want a male child. You know, that's a big part of their culture. So she had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons, Eli and Hophni, and Phinehas were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all his sons or daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." And that's a figure of speech. I mean, it just didn't happen. So that's just the way they would understand it, okay? And her adversary, which was the other wife, provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" So this guy really loved her. Now, you understand this goes over a period of years. And for the most part, usually they were married very young. They were married when they were in their early teens, usually, these women. And their marriages would be arranged by their parents. And so, you know, maybe in the beginning, this other wife had children, and it didn't bother Hannah so much. She figured, you know, my time will come. But as she went on, it became more and more difficult for her because, you know, time's running out. Her biological clock was doing the tick-tock and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So she's, you know, upset and worried, and she gets bad. And then her husband says, you know, what's eating you up? Why do you... And she tells him, I have no child. And he says, aren't I better than 10 sons? Because he really loved her. Okay. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So where did she take her problem to? God. You know, she pours out her heart to God. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a male child or a man child, then will I give unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She's making a vow to God that if she has a male child, she's going to give him to God. And he's never going to cut his hair, meaning he's going to be a Nazarite. So that means he's never going to drink any wine. He's going to keep a strict diet, and he's not going to eat certain things, and so on and so forth. And that's his life forever. So you can imagine having a, you know, praying and wanting a child and then giving him away. But that's exactly her vow. She's saying, you know, if you give me this baby, I'm giving him back to you. That's really giving and receiving, isn't it? So the razor, no razor will come upon it. It came to pass as she continued praying. You know, she just didn't pray, she continued praying. Now, we don't know if this is the same moment or how long it took or how long she was sitting there, but she continued praying. She continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she was drunk. She was hitting the bottle. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunk and put away thy wine from thee? And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. What does it mean to pour out your soul? Yeah, she just laying it all out there. She's just not holding anything back. She's just, you know, this is her. This is it. This is her only hope. Is God's going to take care of it. God's going to help her. God's going to heal her and bring her what she needs. Then she says, verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace. That's pretty cool, go in peace, because she's not peaceful, is she? She's a woman of grief. He goes, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. Wow. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know why her countenance was no more sad? She was convinced that God would come through. She prayed with believing, didn't she? She got an answer. And she continued, you know, she continued in her prayer, and she has the baby, and she gives him to God. And what's really cool is her husband, if you know the Old Testament law, her husband could have said, no, this vow is no good. He could have wiped it out. And legally, you know, that would have been, he was able to do that. He had the right to do that. He could say, you can't keep this vow. But he didn't. He let her do it because she made a vow to God, and he said, okay. And then if you want to later on, you go back and read after she has a child and read her prayer of thanksgiving to God. And when she's given her child to God, it's really just, she was a great woman of prayer. And giving and receiving, you know, God says, as we give, we receive. Well, then later on, she has more children. So God really blessed her. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. We started out with Jesus Christ teaching about prayer and believing. And he does another instruction here on prayer. And it's pretty interesting. It says in chapter 11 of Luke, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, he being Jesus Christ, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, heaven, so on earth. So he's teaching them how to pray. He's not saying you have to pray this prayer every time, you know, which is what churches teach a lot of times. It's the Lord's Prayer. Well, it was the Lord's Prayer, but he prayed other things also, didn't he? But it's interesting how he prays and how he acknowledges God. You know, he says, Our Father in heaven, which means God, right? God's in heaven. Holy be thy name. Hallowed means holy. And you know, they had a great respect for the name of God. The reason that the name Jehovah came about was Israel or the Hebrews thought that the word Yahweh was so holy that they couldn't say it. If they did, they would die. So they perverted it to Jehovah. And of course, there's lots of other things to do with the origin of God and his name, but his name is holy. It is separate from every other name. He is a holy God. He is the God. He is the only God. And he says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so on earth. You know, and again, remember we read that we want to pray according to God's will. We want to know God's will when we pray. And when we know that it's God's will for something, we can really go with our whole heart. Goodness gracious. Can I get one of those tissues? Is there any left? I can always use my sleeve. I can always use my sleeve. Okay, here. We'll take it back with you, Jesse. You'll probably need it. Oh, well, here.
No, okay.
There's more upstairs, Jesse. Sorry. Anyway, so Jesus Christ is praying for God's will, which he always did. He always wanted to do God's will, didn't he? It says other places he always did his will. He always sought to please his Father. And then he said, Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins. We also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, one of the reasons that we don't really need to pray this prayer anymore is because several things. Number one, we are now citizens in the kingdom of God, aren't we? When we get born again, we are fellow citizens. It says so in Ephesians. The other places it tells us, like in Corinthians, it says that he will supply all our needs. He's our sufficiency. We are to be forgiving, but it is not a requirement for our forgiveness because Jesus Christ paid the price for our forgiveness, and once we get born again, once we confess the Savior from sin, we're forgiven. So we are to forgive sins, but it's not a requirement that we are forgiven. And it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, we're never tempted of God. He never leads us to temptation. And he does deliver us. He has delivered us from evil. So then he goes on, he says unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, there's some Orientalisms in this, but you know what pita bread is like, right? Pita bread is round. It's maybe, there's different sizes, but maybe 8 inches across. And it's maybe a quarter of an inch thick, or maybe a little thicker, depending on how much they roll out the dough or whatever, and they would cook these on stones in the Old Testament. And 3 would be the number of loaves that you would set in front of a guest. And according to what I read and what was taught by Bishop Pillay, usually a person would eat 1 or 2 loaves at a meal. And I had a friend growing up who was a Palestinian. He was Christian, but he was an Arab, you know, Middle Eastern, and they would take these loaves and they would tear them and they would dip them into olive oil and then they would dip them into different spices and eat them I don't know what they just looked like cement, dry cement to me. But they would dip them in the olive oil. You know, we do that, don't we? We eat olive oil. Yeah. We'll dip bread in olive oil. Tastes pretty good. And then they would dip it in spices. They'll put it, and then, you know, because the bread is wet with the oil, the spices will stick to the oil. And that's how they eat the bread. So it says here, who would at midnight go to your neighbor and ask for 3 loaves of bread because you have an unexpected guest late at night? Now, midnight in the Bible is pretty late because people pretty much went to bed pretty much after sunset. You know, once it got dark, they were going to bed because they got up before dawn to start working. You know, they wake up early in the morning, so they go to bed early. So, you know, he says, who would go at midnight and say to your friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. It's kind of, if you had an unexpected guest, would you run next door at midnight, even in our culture, and say, lend me some sugar or some milk, or, probably run to Wawa, because it's open. But in those days, they didn't have Wawa. So, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, even a friend probably wouldn't get up in the middle of the night to do that. Yet he will rise and give him as he needeth, and say unto you, ask and it because of his importunity he will rise and give him as he needeth. Okay, importunity. The Greek word means with shamelessness. You're not shamed about going and barging in and bothering somebody. You're shameless. The English meaning of the word importunity is persistent. You're just persistent and you're asking. Either way, it's because it's in the context of he's teaching about prayer. He was persistent in his prayer. He was shameless in his prayer. And then he says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. You seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Then he goes into the thing about fathers giving to their children good things, and how much more would God if you asked of Holy Spirit. But again, it's persistence, that persistence. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. There's another great record of a man praying. Okay, chapter 10, there was a certain man, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. They were heavy metal. Okay, this guy is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. This is after the day of Pentecost, but it's before Gentiles had received Holy Spirit, before Gentiles had been witnessed to. The only members, the only Christians in the world at this time are Israelites, Jews. But here's this guy, Cornelius, and it says, verse 2, he is a devout man, a pious man, a God-fearing man. Now, how he became a God-fearing man? I don't know, maybe because he was stationed in Israel and he learned about their culture and about their history and he decided that he believed God. It touched his heart. He wanted to know the truth. He had a desire and a hunger to know. And so he was a pious man. He believed God. He believed in God. He reverenced God. And one that feared God with all his house, meaning his family and his slaves, his servants, which gave much alms to the people. That means he was merciful towards people. He helped people. He was kind to people. That's what alms is. It's from the same root word as mercy. It means to give and to help. Okay? So he was merciful to people, and he prayed to God. How much?
Always.
Always or continually. So here's a guy, he has fear of God, he's pious, he's giving, he's kind, even though he's a soldier, a Roman soldier, which they were not noted for their kindness, and he prays to God always. It's pretty cool. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, of an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Isn't that great?
Yeah, that is beautiful.
You know, God's heard your prayers. And here I am to answer them. Now, wouldn't you flip out if the angel of the Lord came to you and said, Your prayers are heard? But, you know, he does answer our prayers, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. So.
However way he sees fit.
Yep. It's pretty great. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon. His name is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. That's kind of cool. He had influence on the soldier, and the soldier was devout also. He was God-fearing. And when he had declared all these things, he sent them unto Joppa. What did he do? He acted on the word of God. He believed. And you know, God knows the heart, doesn't he? He knows the heart. So, it's pretty great. So we need to know, number one, what God's will is when we pray. We need to believe when we pray. We need to keep praying faithfully. We need to act on the answers to prayer that God gives us. And we need to be thankful. We are to be thankful in all things to God. You know, and sometimes we pray for stuff, and another good thing is to check back with God to make sure what's coming up is the real answer. You know, you pray for something, and say you're looking for a car, and you see a great deal on a car, and you think, wow, this is the car that I want. Well, maybe you ought to just check in with God to make sure that that is the answer, that it's not, you know, a trick. You know, you're praying for a job. Well, you get an offer and you go, oh, this is the job of my dreams. But it takes you to Lois Lobovia and you're in the middle of nowhere with nobody. And so you check back and make sure that's the job that God's really sending you. You know, and so on and so forth. You know, so we need to check back with God, because lots of times we pray and we're so anxious to receive the answer that we forget about God. And then, you know, go back and thank God and remain thankful. Remember where it came from, which we should always remember that, because everything that we have really comes from God, doesn't it? Everything. So that's what I wanted to share in prayer today. We need to know God's will when we pray. We need to pray with believing. We need to keep praying faithfully for it, and we need to be thankful when we receive it, and remember to check back with God to make sure what God wants us to do. And, you know, when you get the answer, act on it, you know, according to God, what God tells you to do. Okay? So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for what a great and mighty God you are. We thank you for you always having the answers for us, that your ears are always open. to the prayers of the righteous. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity it is to come to you face to face, that we can come before your throne with boldness because of all that Jesus Christ did for us and how he made it available that we could have access, and that we can remember to remain thankful for all we have. You know, sometimes we just forget that we're blessed, and that we just need to remember to stay blessed and stay thankful, because you are a God that has taken care of us and continues to take care of us. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.